This week we start a new series, having worked our way through so many of the different ways that the Holy Spirit was manifest in Acts chapter 2 in that early church. We're now looking to how God's love is working through His Spirit in the life of others. This series flows out of that conviction that we read every week at the start of Psalm 46 in the first verse. God is our strength and refuge, an ever-present help in times of trouble. In so many ways, what we're going through at the moment is a troubled time. But as our forebears would tell us, the truth is that life is hard and that difficulties come our way. Indeed, those blessed times of peace and tranquility in our lives are perhaps the exception more than the rule. And it's important that we understand how God's love can work in us throughout our lives, throughout our times of triumph, times of tragedy, times where we have that sense of God's near presence with us, and other times perhaps where we're struggling. And so we're starting a new series. The title of this series is going to be Witness. The people in our congregation, and perhaps a bit wider afield too, we're going to hear their stories of how they've been a witness to God's love at work in their everyday life. And as usual, I've asked Andrew Dunsire if he would help us with the visuals for this. But the truth is that all of us who've walked with Jesus any length of time know that God's work in our lives has been real. We're witnesses to that. I was, as often I do, I was listening to an interview on YouTube. I love to hear, I like the way on YouTube that people can speak for an hour, hour and a half, 2 hours, an interview, and it's not being edited, it doesn't have to fit in the adverts, but they can talk long form. It's much more like you get a chance to hear what people really think. And the Scottish historian Neil Oliver was being interviewed, and Neil Oliver is not a man of faith, not as far as I can tell, but he has a deep respect for the Judeo-Christian roots of our nation here in the United Kingdom, in Scotland, and he was expressing that and saying that many of the principles that have been distilled over many thousands of years are worth following, and we ditch them at our peril. And so I put a comment in the note comments at the bottom saying that was one excellent communicator he was, and how I appreciated as a Christian the respect that he had for our Judeo-Christian roots and for the deep wisdom that is contained within that. And someone answered, as they do, and a little alert came up to say someone had answered, and they said, "Why believe something for which there is no evidence whatsoever?" And I commented back, and obviously I said, "Good point. You know, why believe in something for which there's no evidence?" And then I wrote this line. I said, "The evidence, both historically and personally, I find overwhelming. As I talk with you, as I share with people, I discover time and time again that God has been at work in the lives of those who know and trust Him, or in the lives of those who have yet to put their firm foot on faith in Him, but take that step of faith to trust Him for something." Oftentimes I'll say to people who are in that mode of inquiry, they're seeking, they're not sure about Jesus and His claims, whether the resurrection happened, whether God's real and He loves them, is ask God for something in private that only He can know about, and that when He answers, you'll know it's Him. And the number of times I've seen that come to pass. Those early apostles and disciples, the people who were sent, the apostles and the people who lived, the people of the way the early church were called, this sect of Judaism that believed that Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah, that He did rise from the dead, He was the one that God had sent in response to the promises that God had given His people through countless generations. They were witnesses. Peter says on the day of Pentecost, we were witnesses to what we speak. And John, perhaps Jesus' best friend, writes this at the start of his letter in 1 John. he writes this. Can we have the words up? There we go. This is the start of his letter. This is his introduction to this letter to the church that at this time was probably going through a time of persecution. Indeed, John himself may already be in prison on the island of Patmos as a result of Emperor Nero's persecution of the early church. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. He starts his letter, just like the gospel, with the word. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. Just to pause for a moment. John's conception of the eternal life that we have is that we see it in Jesus, and that is what he has given us as a result of his death and resurrection, as his Holy Spirit pours into us as we are forgiven and cleansed and made living temples. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah. And we write this to make our joy complete. What an extraordinary scripture. Many of you will have heard of Jack Deere, who he worked with John Wimber. He was he did not believe that miracles and healing and things of that nature were for the church today until they invited an English Christian psychologist, John White, to lead a retreat. And John White most certainly did believe in these things. So he said, yes, I'll come and teach so long as we can spend some time praying for those who are unwell. And indeed, healing is one of the things that we are going to look at in the weeks to come. And John White came and shared, and there were some experiences there which started to change Jack Deere's mind. And Jack Deere was resistant because he had been taught that while the Bible was being made, then there were miraculous signs to testify to Jesus, but that they weren't needed once the scriptures was there. Quite a few people might believe that, particularly if you're brought up in a Brethren background, some Baptist backgrounds as well as Jack Deere was. Indeed, Jack Deere he came to faith through Young Life. He was a product of Young Life's discipleship and mission that we're so fond of here and so thankful for. And Jack Deere went on to teach in seminary, and it was when he was there he planted a church, and they invited John White to come speak at this weekend. So Jack's understanding of what could happen through the power of the Spirit started to change. And indeed, he wrote a book called Surprised by the Power of the Spirit, which my dad read. It was very influential on his life. And I know many of you may have read as well. There is a copy of it in our church library. And you can look up Jack Deere. It's D-E-E-R-E. And hear him speaking. But one of the things that he did after he'd worked with John Wimber for a while, he wanted to see if renewal could come to a local church. So he became the pastor of a little Presbyterian church in a small town in Montana called Whitefish. And it was there that he started to take his devotional life seriously and get up in the morning and start with prayer. And in one of the early moments where he was up early with his cup of coffee and his Bible, God challenged something that he'd been teaching for years. The thing he'd been teaching was, don't preach your experience, preach the Bible. He'd been taught that by a seminary professor, a man who he trusted, and he'd shared that with us. It sounds plausible. Don't preach your experience, preach the Bible. And yet what the early apostles did, and that passage in 1 John 1, he was taken there and he realized that if he was to preach the Bible, especially in the New Testament, but also in the stories of those who had gone before in the Old Testament scriptures, they were sharing their experience of God's love at work in their life, God's power at work in their life, God's provision at work in their life. And so he changed tack at that moment. He sensed God's rebuke And from that moment on, he started to listen to his experience and what God was teaching him through it. So in that light, and understanding what those early apostles did, I now want us to go to an interview. Each of these 12 weeks, I'm going to try and find someone to interview. I said on Zoom last week I was looking for people, and I may well give you a phone call. If you have a story that you want to share, I think I'll probably send an email out later, and we'll start to link up people's stories with the different themes that I've got in mind for the next 12 weeks. But I have an interview in the bag. One of you was brave enough to respond positively to my invitation, and I would now like to switch over to that interview. So here's the first of our witness interviews. So thank you, Brian, for agreeing to be interviewed today. Can you just tell us a bit about yourself?
Yeah. As I sometimes people know me as Big Baldy Brian, because that's my Hotmail address, for obvious reasons. But my kind of growing up story is that I was obviously at school, and I enjoyed school, but I didn't do well. I wasn't an academic at all. I was very much hands-on. So I kind of went down the technical route, and I had a good teacher who guided me in that direction. And when I came to the end of school, he advised me, because I wasn't particularly academic, to go into engineering, which I thought was probably fixing cars, which wouldn't have bothered me because I liked cars and bikes and things like that. And so I did actually finish up doing an apprenticeship with Ferrantes. And so I did that for 4 years. And then I worked for the company for about 4.5 years after that. And then I was offered a job at Esvalley College, which is now Edinburgh College. It's had a few different names over its years. So I taught workshop technology, which was teaching young folk, apprentices mainly, 16, 17-year-olds, how to use machine tools, how to work with metal largely, and stuff like that. So I did that for a very long time, for 30-odd years. And then about 6 or 7 years ago, I had thought about going part-time at college. And during that kind of thought process, I bumped into an old friend called John, who had been involved in a small company that build what are called tidal turbines, which for the uninitiated is kind of like a windmill underwater. And they didn't have any mechanical guys, they only had electrical engineers. They needed somebody to set up a workshop, and they only wanted somebody 3 days a week. I kind of went, hey, that's interesting. Went and had a look at what they did, and an hour and a half after I left their premises, I'd handed my notice in at the college, and I've been there for the last 6 years, basically kind of looking after the workshop side of the mechanical engineering. So my kind of whole life has been kind of in engineering workshops of one size or another and one type of another. And it's been great. I love it. I love engineering. I love hands-on stuff. And my boss recently said, when are you thinking of retiring, Brian? Because I'm kind of getting close to that kind of age. And I said, I'm not sure when I want to retire because I love what I'm doing. So I'm very fortunate, very fortunate.
Fantastic. And in this series, we're looking at people who've witnessed God working in their lives in different ways and just looking to find some stories to share with people. Have you got a story to share with us?
Yeah, I do have a story. I was very fortunate when I was younger. I was taken to church and I got involved in a church in the centre of Edinburgh. And I was there for a very, very long time. And then we moved, Eileen and I moved into Gore Bridge, and we were still traveling into the centre of Edinburgh. But to be honest, at that point, my Christian life was waning a little. I wasn't in the best place for lots of good reasons. And we started not going to church as regularly as we had been, and we kind of drifted a little bit from church life. And one Sunday, Eileen said, right, we must go to church today. We haven't been for a couple of weeks. So, right, okay, we were ready to go to church. Something came up, we were delayed, and we kind of went, we're going to be so late, we'll not bother going. And Eileen said, why don't we just go along to the local church, which is Gorebridge Parish Church? So we went, well, why not? So basically we came along, we were about a minute late, and the door was really sticky, and we thought, oh, there's nobody in the church. And then because we rattled the door, there was a lovely lady on the other side of the door who opened the door for us and invited us in, gave us a big hug. And as they say, we've never gone away. That was the beginning of that story.
That's wonderful. So you had a sense that, did you see God's hand in bringing you here?
Yes, we did. Maybe not immediately, but we just, as soon as we came here, we felt a warmth. We knew God was in this place. Everybody in the place was so loving and friendly. We just felt good. Even the first Sunday we were here, we were invited through for coffee into the large hall, and you spoke to us, and many other people spoke to us as well, and just welcomed us really warmly, and that was very special. It was kind of just what we needed. And the reality is that, you know, looking back on that, which is now 7 or 8 years ago, God's hand was on us. It was all about the same time I was looking to move jobs, and there was lots of things going on in our lives which were just changing our direction slightly, both me and Eileen, actually. Eileen's my wife. Sorry, I should have said that earlier on. But it was good. And as I say, there was no pressure put on us here. We just sat up the back for 9 months, maybe almost a year, and just soaked up what we needed. We needed to be fed. We needed to be fed the scripture, reminded of what God's truths were from scripture. And you led us down that path with God's help. Absolutely. And it was amazing how much we learned in that small 9 month sort of period. Was very, very crucial in our direction as a couple in our Christian walk. And it really made a massive difference to my life and to Eileen's life in the terms of where we were going, what purpose it had, why were we Christians, what direction should we be going in, depending on God. We learned much more about giving in terms of, you know, the Bible talks about tithing, and we learned what tithing really, really meant. And so we did exactly what the Bible says, and we tested it. And it's been an amazing story, an amazing journey in every respect, in terms of giving of ourselves, giving of our time, of our service, giving of our finances. And God has blessed us beyond our wildest dreams. It's been a wonderful time.
That's wonderful. So you've actually seen the practical outworking of...
Absolutely. Absolutely. Very much so. I mean, we got, after that kind of initial period, we got involved with the kind of older young people, the kind of late teens, early 20s, which is where Eileen and I had worked all our lives in college and stuff like that. And I taught apprentices and things like that. So I knew a lot about 16, 17, 18-year-olds. And there was a little gap at that point in time in the church growth. So a few of us got together and we prayed about it, and we started a little group, which was really kind of like a discipling group, taking young people just on to that next step in their faith. And that was wonderful, just to watch them grow. And now some of them are our leaders in the church here, are employed in the church as young leaders. And there's so many volunteers come from that group. It's just been an amazing blessing to watch God's hand on that work, which we were blessed to be part of at the kind of right at the beginning, and still involved. Although they kind of run themselves now, we just as a kind of pop in now and again and make sure everything's going well, which is lovely. It's really special. So we've been very blessed, and in so many ways, I could literally talk about it for hours and hours. But realistically, it's just to hopefully, my testimony would be that the more you give, without a doubt, the more you get. And it doesn't matter whether that's about your finances or your service, your time, your commitment, your whole self, and allowing God to come in and using you is just, it's been a total transformation for me in my life. And it's been brilliant, really, really amazing.
Thank you so much for sharing, Brian. Is there anything else that you'd like to share with us? If there's anyone watching who doesn't know Jesus for themselves.
Oh, wow. Well, a very little story. As we all know, the situation has been quite unusual in the last few months with the lockdown. And our street is a lovely street. We're very fortunate. We're super neighbours. But we didn't know everybody in our street. And one couple in particular who are very shy, very quiet, because they were out for their hour walk every day, they passed our garden. And over the period of time, we got to know them a little better. And we had cups of coffee over the fence at first, when we got to know them a bit better. And then they came into the garden and we sat and chatted. And we discovered that the husband of the couple used to come not to this church, but to another church, and is very, very interested. And, you know, that's a kind of current story. That's what God does when you allow God to work in your life. And I think, you know, for folk that maybe don't know Jesus, this guy doesn't really know Jesus. He doesn't really understand what the Bible's all about, but he's just so interested. And if you have got an interest, ask somebody. Don't let it slip by. It's so easy just to kind of let things slip by. So come along and find out more. That would be cool. That would be really cool.
Brian, thank you so much. Thank you.
Thank you.
So Brian, thank you so much for agreeing to be interviewed. And I hope you found that story. There's so much in there. But what I want to look at today is how Brian's story is a witness to God's provision. In just a few ways, and in so many ways, God's provides for our lives. And you can hear there in Brian's story the sorts of ways that God has provided things. Let's look at a few. First is guidance. Perhaps one of the ways that we need God's help the most is in terms of the decisions that we make. One of the things that I think the experience of years gives us is that figuring out what the right thing to do is really tough. And there's Brian and Eileen. And as Brian said, that he was at perhaps a lower ebb in terms of his Christian life. And Eileen was the one who said, well, let's go to the local church because we'll be a lot less late for that. And in they come. And perhaps expectations weren't there. But you know, there's that. It's easy to think that our future is shaped just by the quality of the decisions we make, but God's grace is at work. He works everything to good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. That's what Paul writes. And so you can see here that God's guidance at work in Brian and Eileen's life, there was just a wee, just like a mustard seed, just that tiny little bit of something. And when they acted on that, God gave them something that perhaps they weren't expecting. Brian spoke about how for the first number of months, just sitting under the truth of God's love and teaching, and that there was all sorts of encouragements that came their way. And that's another way in which God provides for us, is that he guides us through the truth of his word. It's one of the reasons that that we gather week by week to gather around the word, because hopefully there'll be something for everyone every week. And that's my prayer, certainly, as we prepare for each Sunday, is that there's something for everyone, that wherever we are in terms of our Christian walk, whether we're brand new as a Christian, we've been a disciple for many years, whether in a high spot, a low spot, whether times are good at the moment, times are hard, or almost especially if you're seeking, you're not sure, and you're kind of having a peek, just like Brian's neighbor there over the wall, sort of saying, well, what's going on there? Then God can provide us with guidance. And sometimes he provides us with guidance that's really clear. Really, really clear. And we get a sense of what we're supposed to do. Often we get clear guidance when it's something we don't really want to do. And I've had people say to me at different times in my life, I wish God would give me a burning bush. And my cheeky response is to say, well, if God does give you a burning bush, then he might take you in your 80th year to go free a million plus slaves from the most despotic regime the planet has ever seen, with nothing but a stick and a stutter. And by the way, that despotic regime is under the brother who you ran away from. I mean, there's so much in there for Moses that he responded really well-ish to the clear sign, but it was to do a tough thing. But God also guides us in ways that we don't understand. And it's only retrospectively, as Brian was saying, he could see his hand in them coming here in a way that wasn't clear to start with. And how important was that warm welcome just as they came through the door? And I'm so glad that they forced the latch on the door. That's something we must get sorted at some point. But can you imagine our church life without Brian and Eileen? And yet it's less than 10 years ago that they first came through this door. And indeed, sometimes I refer to Brian and Eileen as Mary Robertson's last gift to us, because Mary would talk about her neighbors there and Brian and Eileen and say what a fine Christian couple they were. And to which I usually grumble, well, if they're such a fine Christian couple, how come they're not coming to our church? Yeah, well, God humbled me for that one. And thanks, Mary. So there was God's provision in terms of guidance. I also want to look in terms of God's guidance, in God's provision in terms of encouragement. When we're at a low ebb, we need encouragement. Encouragement's one of those things that we suffocate without it. And it's not to get praised for things that aren't right, but just the fact that we know that God delights in who we are before we've done stuff. Frank Lake used to talk about the cycle of grace, that we kind of, our fallen human instinct is to work towards God's acceptance of us by doing good things, by being diligent. But actually, good things flow from understanding that we're already accepted in the Beloved. And encouragement roots us in that, that to people around about us, to God Himself, most importantly, that we're treasured and have a value. And when our lives take tough turns, when we go through difficult experiences, when we wonder what the point of it all is, when we see the suffering in the world, when unexpected things overtake us, we need that encouragement. I was really struck. I was talking to Keziah this week, and Keziah had watched a video of the devastating blast that had taken place in Beirut. And it's so sad. You know, for all that we grumble about our health and safety rules in this country, we are reminded now and then that it's important that they're there. And when we see things in the developing world that aren't quite as they should be, and it's such a tragic loss of life and devastation for those who have been killed and the many, many more have been injured. And she watched a video of that and immediately just reached in her purse and gave. And what encouragement that was to me, of that her heart, she could watch that and that alignment was there. And I'm sure many of you have done the same. And the Disasters Emergency Committee is a great place. The DEC are a great place if you want to give, because they direct money to the agencies that are at the front line of the humanitarian efforts for COVID and now for the disaster that took place in Beirut. Encouragement is really, really important, be it the encouragement of the actions of another, the words of another, or just something that comes through God's word. So God provides us with guidance. God provides us with encouragement. Also, God provides us a place to belong. I lose count of the number of people who say to me, you don't need to go to church to be a Christian. Oh, of course you don't need to go to church to be a Christian. You don't need to paint to be an artist. You don't need to write to be a writer. But there's something in there. Or sing to be a musician. But what a shame that you're not fulfilling that purpose for which God has given you something. Church is the gathering of those who trust in Jesus. And just a reminder, there's only one church in Gore Bridge. We have our Roman Catholic brethren and at the United Free. There's many people live in Gorebridge but worship elsewhere, and those in Temple as well. There's only one church in Gorebridge. There's only one church in Midlothian, in Scotland, in the borders, wherever it may be. There's only one church, and that's Jesus' church. And He's given us a place to belong. There's a wonderful line in the Psalms, and I should have looked it up before this, but it was floating through my thoughts as I was walking up here, that God places the orphans in families, that there is a place to belong for us familially, there's a place to us to belong in terms of the community that we're placed in, and there's a place for us to belong in terms of our church family. And if currently you do not have a church family to which you belong, perhaps you've been following us on the live stream, I would encourage you to find somewhere to belong. It may be online, but that's not the best. The best is when you've actually got real people to hug and to sing with and to worship with. How many of us are missing that just now who are used to it? And God gave Brian and Eileen a place to belong. And not only did he give them a place to belong, but once they had received and the water of the word had sunk deep into the dry ground, so it started to bring fruit forth, and he gave them somewhere to serve. And I see Eileen on a Tuesday morning at the Community Recycling Project. So thankful for her there. And I think of the way that Brian and Eileen have worked in the lives of our older young people. Brian helps us out with our property side of things. It's hard to imagine church life without them. They've found a place to serve, and we are so thankful for that. But that also is really important for them, as it's important for you. That once you find a place to belong, you've also found a place to serve. For when we're not serving, we're not growing. Because it's as we serve that God challenges those things in our character that might get in the way of us growing. And it is tempting in our day and age when we have so much access to so much amazing teaching and how churches elsewhere, and we might need to travel to go to a church community where we're going to grow, but make sure it's somewhere where you can serve. And actually, primarily, church is not about us. It's about Jesus and his mission on this planet. And he gathers us into that. It comes from that. It all starts in his love. And so I'd encourage you to find a place to serve. Just before we go on to the last thought that I want to draw from what Brian was sharing, and you may be drawing something else, and that's wonderful. I'm working on the basis that God's going to be speaking to you through the story, the testimony, the witness account of what God's done in people's lives over these weeks to come. But let's go back to the Sermon on the Mount. I want us to read this. Jesus says this, "Therefore I tell you," he's just given the Lord's Prayer to the gathering there on the mountain. It's incredible teaching in Matthew 5 and Matthew 6. This is from Matthew 6. "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do you not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Those words of Jesus were spoken to people whose land was under occupation, for whom a bad harvest would mean a lack of food, people who had known tough times, who'd been ripped off by the tax collectors, perhaps had had people thieving without recourse to proper justice as we would understand it. And yet Jesus says to them, don't worry, God will provide. God has been in the business of provision of resources for countless generations. I think sometimes we're tempted to fall back. I say this so often because in the West, in the Western world, and increasingly in the non-Western world, we can put our security in other things. Our own resources, our skills, our talents, the social services that surround us, many of whom started in the church's work. But those things in and of themselves, good as they are, were predated by God's ability to resource. And indeed, without his grace, none of it would prosper. God has been in the business of finding jobs. Think about Brian there. Had some sense that he wanted to have a bit more time volunteering at County Bay, as he does, volunteering with us, and was looking for some work that was going to be part-time, looking for a venture. I remember chatting with him about that time. And God had said something to me. Brian didn't share it in the story, so I'm not going to share it. But I shared it with Brian, and I asked him a question about this job offer. And he said, well, actually, yes, that's a positive for this job offer. And he took it. And if I remember rightly, that meant that his income went down a bit. But he upped his giving because he started tithing. He responded to that call to give 10% and away. And when he did that, he actually found that he had resources, unlike resources that he'd had in the past. That from a worldly sense, he should have less. But somehow, in God's economy, he managed to prosper him. That will be my experience too. And as we trust in God's provision, as the worry is set to one side, and all of us worry about this from time to time, that's why Jesus said it. He knows that we will worry about worldly provision. But if you're in that situation, trust God. If you're needing more resources, pray, ask. He already knows ahead of time, as Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount. And then trust him with that prayer. If you're needing resources for other sorts of things, resources of hope, resources of memory, there's all kinds of ways in which God can work in our lives. Trust him. But once he has given that blessing to you, then treat it with the grace which you've received it and be ready to be light-handed and to pass that blessing on. I'm going to share it. One of the lovely things about the scriptures is the deeper you read, the more you realize. Paul is writing to the church in Rome, and he puts in this little snippet, and it's an absolute gem. Let's read this together. In everything I did, Paul writes, sorry, it's in the book of Acts, my mistake. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak. Remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, if you have a look at your study Bibles, you can look for that phrase, it is more blessed to give than receive. We've kind of rolled it out in our culture, it's better to give than receive. It's more blessed to give than receive. And you can look through the Gospels, it's nowhere to be found. There's things kind of like it, but those words themselves were words which Paul knew from the sharing of those original disciples, which were attributed to Jesus, and they're in our Bible because Luke put them down in the book of Acts. It's more blessed to give than receive. And anyone who knows how to take the provision that God gives and to pass it on, that's a blessed thing, because you receive the blessing and you pass on the blessing. And I would encourage that to do us in our lives. And it's an amazing story. If you get a chance to chat with Brian, he'll share some specifics of what happened as he started to tithe in faith. That he'd been a Christian for so many years, but it wasn't until he started coming here that the issue of giving came up in that way, and he responded to the word and God blessed him. So, Brian is a witness to God's provision. And I know many of you are too. But perhaps you are in a place where you need God to provide for you in these ways. And so we're going to finish this time together in prayer. May we pray.